5, Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 7 again. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open it to read the book, neither to look thereon. And of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, just to review a little bit, here in the first verse we saw the scroll in the right hand of God himself, him that sat on the throne. John could see the writing on the inside and on the backside of the scroll, which meant nothing more could be added to it. It was complete, just as everything else in heaven is complete. Many of the world's theologians believe this scroll to be the title deed to the earth, the very earth itself. It is the redemption. They believe it to be the redemption terms for the earth. In ancient Israel, when a man lost his freedom and was made a slave, he not only lost his freedom, he lost his land as well. And there was no way that it could be redeemed. It was not only necessary to redeem the man, but to redeem the land as well. And this is clearly illustrated, as we see, throughout the book of Ruth. The sealed scroll was only brought out when the kinsman redeemer was ready, willing, and able to redeem the land lost by his kinsman by fulfilling the terms as described in the scroll. That is, title deed represents all that the Father had promised to Jesus because of his sacrifices on a cross. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the heir of all things. All things. He is also our beloved kinsman redeemer, again as seen throughout the book of Ruth. Now, this scroll contains all the judgments that will be poured out in the book of Revelation. The 7 seal judgment include the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7 trumpet judgments contain the 7 vial judgments. And as we get further into the book of Revelation, we'll see all this. Now, the search is underway. The search is underway for the one to open the book, the one worthy to open the book. A kinsman redeemer was necessary for the redemption process. Without one, the curse could never be lifted. Christ could never reign. Israel would never be restored. And prophetic scripture could not be fulfilled. And this, in essence, would make God a liar. And we all know that God cannot lie. Now, this kinsman redeemer was none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one, who could meet all the qualifications to open this title deed. He is the only one who loves us. He is the only one that is willing to redeem us. He's the only one that could redeem us. He's the only one that could pay the price. So he is able to redeem. Now look in verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I got started on this last week, and I just feel it's too important to stop in the middle of it. So I'm going through this verse again. The Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. This is so very important. And I hope you'll see the importance in it as well. At the beginning of the verse, John is told not to weep. Not to weep. Now, why do you think he was told not to weep? The one who can open the book has been found. The very one that can open the book has been found. The one worthy has appeared. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David. The Lamb who was slain. The very Lamb who was slain for our sins has appeared. Here we see three unique titles given to Jesus. First, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Now turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Now look down there in verse 8. We'll start reading in verse 8 and read down through verse 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, who do you think this Shiloh is? Who do you think this Shiloh is? That's exactly right. The Messiah, Jesus Himself. And unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. This is a reference to where Jacob prophetically gave the scepter to Judah and made it the tribe of the kings. Jacob predicted his fourth son, Judah, would be like a lion, and that the kings of Israel would come from his tribe, including Christ Himself. To include Christ Himself. Now, if you look back in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 12, and I challenge you all to read 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 12, the Israelites asked for a king. They asked for a king. And Saul was anointed and made the first king over the Israelites in Gilgal. And that is seen in 1 Samuel 11:15. Now Saul was born of the tribe of Benjamin and reigned for 40 years. The second king was David. Now look in 2 Samuel. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Second Samuel chapter 2. And look in verse 3. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now keep in mind, we're talking about the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And here we see David anointed as king. David was anointed by the men of Judah, and he was of the tribe of Judah. Now, God never meant for Saul to establish a dynasty because he came from the tribe of Benjamin. God used Saul to discipline Israel. To discipline Israel. And why did he discipline Israel? Because they asked for a king. They asked for a king. And after Saul's reign, David was then made king. And keep in mind, and this is important, keep in mind that David was of the tribe of Judah. God told David in 2 Samuel 7 that his kingdom would be eternal. His kingdom would be eternal. And that his household would rule forever. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look in verse 8, starting in verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now here it is, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And he said that he would establish his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, and that his household would rule forever. Now, if you would, look with me, in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. And I know we're covering a lot of scripture here, but I want you to see this. Luke chapter 1. And look in verse 30. Here we're going to see. Here we're going to see that angel again, the angel Gabriel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, here it is, the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now you see how all this ties in. And if you want to see the genealogy, if you want to see the genealogy of Jesus, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, at the very beginning, I think it's verses 1 through 15, you'll see the genealogy of Jesus. From starting in verse 1 of the first chapter of Luke, I'm sorry, of Matthew, you'll see it from verse 1 all the way through verse 15. And I'm not going to read it because I can't pronounce all those names. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce all those names. But the image of the lion of Judah, the image of the lion speaks of dignity, sovereignty. Sovereignty. He's above all else, above everything. He's superior to everything. And there's only one that's superior to everything. And that's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, superior far above anything and everything. Speaks of courage and victory. Now, as I just told you about the genealogy, where you can find the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus is the only living Jew. And just as sure as I'm living and breathing right now, he's alive. He is the only living Jew who can prove his kingship from genealogical records. The only living Jew that can prove his genealogical, or prove his kingship from genealogical records. The only one. And you see that, like I said, in the first chapter of Matthew. Now some of you FBI students, as you get further along, you'll be studying about all this also. And you'll see how all these things in 2 Samuel, in 1 Samuel, in Genesis, all these things, all these verses, previous verses I've talked about, you'll see how they also tie in to the root of David. Now, Son of David was a title often used when Jesus, was ministering here on earth. Now, Jesus is also, in addition to being the Son of David, he is also the root of David. He is also the root of David, which means he brought David and David's line into existence. Now, as far as humanity is concerned, Jesus has his roots in David. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? Anybody know who Jesse is? Exactly right. He's David's father. Now, in my Bible, the word branch, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That word branch is capitalized. Now, who do you think this branch is? That's exactly right. It's Jesus. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Out of whose roots? Out of Jesse's roots. Jesse, as we said, is the father of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Here we go again. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There we see the root in David. The branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse, the father of David. Now, as far as Christ's deity is concerned, and I know this is all confusing, because I had to read over it I don't know how many times to be able to understand it myself. But as far as his deity is concerned, Jesus is the root of David. He is the root of David. This is about our Lord's eternality. His eternality. He is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. Now, how the Messiah, how Jesus himself could be both David's Lord and David's Son, this seemed to be a problem presented by Jesus to the Pharisees. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And look down there in verse 41. Chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man, from that day forth, ask him any more questions. how the Messiah could be both David's Lord and David's son was a problem presented by Jesus to the Pharisees, and they could not or would not answer him. Jesus is the only one capable enough, good enough, and righteous enough, holy enough, and the only one worthy enough to open the seven-sealed book, to loose the seven seals thereof. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Next we see John turning to see not a lion, but a lamb. Not a lion, but a lamb. Now, we all know that the lamb, I hope we all know that the lamb is Jesus Christ. This is seen at least 28 times in the book of Revelation. The Greek word arnion means pet lamb. Pet lamb. Now God's wrath is the wrath of the lamb. As we see in Revelation 6:16, cleansing is by the blood of the Lamb. We all know that cleansing is by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I hope we all know anyway. Cleansing is by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 7:14, and the church is the bride of the Lamb. The church is the bride of the Lamb. And we'll see this as we get further into the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 19:7 and 21:9, the theme of the Lamb is an important one throughout Scripture. It presents the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer. You keep in mind that Jesus is the Kinsman Redeemer. He's the only one that could come and open the seven-seal book. He's the only one that can redeem us. He's the only one worthy to go to the cross and shed His precious blood on the cross, pay our sin debt, take the sins of the whole world upon Himself, suffer on that cross. Forget about the beating He took before He ever went to the cross, that neither you nor I could have withstood. And then carried His cross, forced to carry His cross up that hill, and then was nailed to the cross. Then was nailed to the cross. And that cross was picked up. And there was a hole there. And that cross was picked up. And it wasn't gently set down in that hole. That cross was picked up and it was let go. And he was jarred. He was jarred with those nails in his wrist and in his feet. Everybody thinks those nails were in his hands. They weren't in his hands. He would have been torn. He would have been torn off that cross if those nails were in his hands. They were in his wrist. So he couldn't be torn loose. They were in his wrist. And he was jarred when that cross was dropped down in that hole. Given vinegar to drink. Given vinegar to drink. A spear thrust in his side. You remember what I talked about? I think it was last week, about courage. Courage. It takes courage to be a Christian. What kind of courage do you think our Lord had? What kind of courage do you think He had? What kind of courage do you think our Lord had to go to that cross? To suffer the horrible death that He suffered. The horrible death that He suffered. What kind of courage do you think that took? Knowing that He could have called down 10,000 upon 10,000s and upon 10,000s more and on ad infinitum leagues of angels to keep Him from ever even getting beat, let alone going to the cross. Now, how much courage do you think that took? When he prayed, let this cup pass from me if it be Thy will. Not my will, but Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What kind of courage do you think that took? But we don't have the courage. We don't have the courage to obey His Word. We don't have the courage to be a Christian. We don't have the courage to do what's right.
I think if we can remember that He suffered all this in His human form, in humanity, to take the God out of Him, He was God, but this was His
God in the flesh. Pain like you or I have never ever suffered, have never ever felt. Oh yeah, I've been in a lot of pain. I've been in a lot of pain. I laid in the bed one night. Brother Darrell, you remember the time that we went over there when we were first trying to get Blossom started? We went over there and looked at that building next to the doctor's office that very night. I was hurting so bad that night. I went home that night, and my wife and I were just talking then. And I called her when I got home. And I got into bed, and I had on a sweatsuit. I had put two blankets on the bed, and I was hurt so bad I was shivering. I was shivering. I couldn't stop shaking. All I could do was pray. That's all I could do was pray. My pain was nothing compared to the pain that He suffered. Nothing at all. Nothing. But then, worse than that, what do you think was worse than that? Go ahead, Rob. Yes, sir. But forget all that pain. Forget all the pain. I want you to think about this. He's up there hanging on that cross. He's up there hanging on that cross. And through all this pain and all that suffering that He's already endured, He's on that cross. And guess what He's doing? Guess what He's doing? He's taking your sins. He's taking your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world upon Himself as God the Father turns His back on Him. Now, how do you think that felt? How do you think that felt? But we don't have courage enough. We don't have courage enough to obey His Word. How weak are we? How weak are we? We're pitiful. Just like Brother Jimmy used to say, and you've heard the preacher say it. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. I sure need Him. I surely need Him. And you've heard me say it, and I'll say it again. You're nothing, I'm nothing without Him. Without Him, you're bound for that pit of hell. Straight, simple facts. Without Him, you're going to hell. When you die, you're going to hell. Your soul is going to live for an eternity, and you're going to live in one of two places. You're either going to live in heaven with Him, or you're going to live in hell without Him. And there's no coming back. There's no getting out of it. And you're going to remember each and every time you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to remember it. You're going to remember the day. You're going to remember the time. You're going to remember everybody that tried to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to remember it in that pit of hell as you suffer, where the worm never dies. You're going to remember it. And then, just as Rob says, what does He do? He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. What a Savior. What a Savior. Look in verse 6 real quick, and I'm going to close this out. We see in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Verse 7, "And He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne." Here we see a description of the lamb. If the lamb were to be drawn by an artist, probably be very unpleasing to the eye. But when understood symbolically, it conveys spiritual truth. Now, the number seven is the number of perfection. Here we have seven horns, which represent perfect power, seven eyes, which represent perfect wisdom, and seven spirits represent His perfect presence. Yes, sir. And this is the same as His omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, which are all attributes of God. The Lamb is God the Son, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We worship Jesus Christ because of who He is, but there's also another reason we worship Him, because of where He is. Where He is. He is alive. He is well, and He's in heaven. And He's not in a manger, He's not in Jerusalem, on the cross, or in a tomb. He is ascended, exalted in heaven. Our Savior has defeated every enemy and is now controlling events in glory in heaven. He suffered. Oh my goodness, how He suffered. The slain Lamb. the slain lamb. But God turned his suffering into glory. And where do you think Christ is in heaven? He's in the midst. He is in the midst. The Lamb is the center of all that goes on. Everything that transpires in heaven, He's in the midst of all of it. All creation is centered in Him, the four living creatures, as do all God's people, the elders. The angels around the throne encircle the Savior and praise Him. He is also at the throne in the midst of the throne. Some Christian poetry and hymns dethrone our Savior. Dethrone our Savior. They emphasize only His earthly life. They only glamorize the gentle carpenter or the humble teacher. They fail to exalt the risen Savior, the risen Lord.
Amen.
We do not worship a babe in a manger or a corpse on a cross. We worship the living, reigning Lamb of God.
Amen.
Who is in the midst of heaven. And in verse 7 he says, finally John sees the one, the only one worthy to remove the scroll out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne, God Almighty. God Almighty. Go ahead, Matthew, right quick.
The Lord's Supper.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's attendance and your attention this morning.